Thank you, Sylvia. Well, if you could please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As we look this morning at verses 33 through 37. Matthew 12, 33 to 37, as we continue in this sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we looked at the text just before, through verse 32, and really examined what Jesus Christ set before us as He revealed to us the reality of the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin. And this week, He continues taking us through the Scripture, speaking to us about the significance of our speech, our words. Look there with me, Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Let's bow our heads in prayer once more. Father God, I come before you, Lord, just so grateful, so thankful for your grace, which daily, daily, Lord, sustains us. That daily causes the wonders of Christ to be wrought out in us. That grace, which is the reason we all gather here this morn. Father, as we come to your holy word, we pray, Father God, that you would speak to us in all gravity, Lord, in seriousness about the disciplines of the tongue. Lord, as we look to the pages of Scripture, we are forced to agree with what you revealed to us through James, that indeed our tongue, Lord, is a restless evil. And for by sins of the tongue, Lord, we can set ablaze and cause much ruin in our lives and in the lives of others. So, Lord, as we come this morning to these words of Christ, let us hear them. Let us drink them in, Father God, and be changed through them. Convict us. Correct us. And set us afresh on the path of obedience by the power of your Spirit working in us. We pray all of this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? Okay, husbands and wives, look back at me instead of at each other. We all know that our mouths consistently get us in trouble. As a young man, that was especially true for me. Now, I know you might have never thought this of your pastor, but when I was a young man in elementary school, I had my own desk right across from the principal's office door. And it was because of my mouth. I was a very poor young man at the issue of control of what would come out of this gaping hole beneath my nose. My mouth would constantly get me in trouble with teachers, get me in trouble with other people, get me in trouble with my parents. Especially as I hit those early teen years, I remember being especially mouthy. My dad would constantly tell me, "Son, you need to make sure your brain is in gear before you run your mouth." And rarely did I seem to be able to actually take his advice. I remember one afternoon as a young man, again, just newly into the lower teens, I came in the door after a difficult day at school, and And my stepmother was there, and she immediately greeted me with something that I was responsible for doing, a task, actually, that I had left undone in our home. And my stepmother was a very wiry and ferocious woman. Praise the Lord. I needed that in my life at that time. And later on, when I grew, she would even get up in a chair to get in my face when I needed it. But I remember that day coming in the door from school and her instructing me about a task that I'd left undone, and lo and behold, I opened my mouth without my brain being in gear, and I immediately said some very disrespectful and dishonoring things to her, both in my words and in my tone of voice. And what was amazing, and you've probably experienced this, there was an alarm that was going off in the back of my head as the words were coming out, you know, danger, danger, you know, you're about to die. Still the words came forth, and at that moment it seemed my legs heard the warning before everything else kicked in, because as the words left my mouth, I knew the consequence that was about to befall me, and I immediately began to run from her. Unfortunately, I made the poor decision to run to the back of the house where there was no escape, rather than back out the door. And let me just say that my father, bless his heart, saved my life that day. And he disciplined me instead of my stepmother, but it was a discipline that I deserved. I must confess again, according to what Scripture lays before me, that as a younger man, particularly with my mouth, with my words, I was a fool. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." I was not wise. Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." That was not me. What characterized me was more Proverbs 29, verse 20. "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." That was me. And brothers and sisters, we know that that can enter into every area of life. There are many of us here who, due to our inability to control our mouths, have fallen into trouble at work with the way we've treated or spoken to coworkers or bosses. There are many of us here who regularly sin with our mouths, with our spouses, with our tone of voice, and what we say to those who are closest to us, to our partners in life and ministry. We are very poor at controlling our tongues. We can also be very poor at controlling our tongues with our children. Anger and frustration can get the best of us sometimes, and we can lash out with our words at our children. And we all know other circumstances, whether it be in the church or in other civic organizations or other involvements that we have, just how quickly we can fall into gossip, just how quickly we can let our anger get the best of us and stumble into cursing and wrath as revealed through our speech. I dare say there's not one of us here who is innocent. And that is why Jesus' words at this point are so timely to us. They're timely for helping us come once again to the subject of self-discipline in speech, that we may honor God with our mouths, our tongues, our words, rather than dishonoring Him. Now remember the context here. Remember what we've just looked at here in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees, out of jealousy and rage, have just accused Jesus of being a Satanist. They have just accused Jesus of being a tool of Satan and his displays of powers and the ways he's freeing people from demon possession. And we saw as Jesus went through the several verses before this text that accusation was unreason. It was unreasonable in every regard. It was contrary to the bare facts of good and evil. And thus the Pharisees, their arguments, their accusation, did not represent any form of logic. It just simply represented a naked hatred of Christ. A hatred that led them to try to spread lies among the people about His person and His purpose. And so Christ continues speaking here. As we pick up at verse 33, Christ continues speaking here because He wants all those that are listening, all those that have heard the lies of the Pharisees, that have seen His displays of power, He wants everyone there to understand that our words are not taken lightly by God. That we will be accountable for what we speak. and that therefore we are to guard our tongues. Look with me in this text, first of all, at the parable given. The parable given. Look with me at Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34. Jesus says here, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Now, after giving the people a grave warning about the unforgivable sin, Jesus proceeds in this text to address the hearts and the mouths of those who accused him of being an instrument of Satan. And he begins by giving a brief parable whose theme is actually quite common in Scripture. It's an agrarian parable that has to deal simply with trees and what fruit they produce. In many different places in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, we see fruit being used as a metaphor representing the deeds that are born of a person's character. Good fruit being the product of righteousness, and bad fruit being the product of sin. Again, we see this all over the place. You look at the very first psalm that we have, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And if you go on reading in that first psalm, you then see an immediate contrast with that person who bears good fruit as a result of godliness and loving the law of the Lord versus the one who is of wickedness and unrighteousness. Probably perhaps one of the greatest New Testament examples we have is Galatians 5. Where we see there the fruit of the Spirit listed. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19, outlines the evil fruit, or the deeds of the flesh. It says there, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we see this metaphor used commonly in Scripture and from the lips of Christ most of all, brothers and sisters. Jesus is using this metaphor of a tree and its fruit to point them to the reality of their own character as evidenced by their words. In fact, in verse 33 here, Jesus tells the Pharisees to make the tree good or bad, and thus to make the fruit of their tree good or bad. He's telling them to take responsibility for their words and really to take responsibility and to look into their own hearts. He is effectively calling them to a point of decision. As I've already alluded to, back when we looked last week at verses 25 through 30, the lie being spread by the Pharisees that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan himself, that lie was absolutely ridiculous. It made no sense. That would have Satan set against himself. And Jesus pointed that out. Jesus' teachings and displays of power proved unequivocally that he was God and that he was of God, not serving the kingdom of Satan. Thus, given the very evident untruth that they were spreading, the Pharisees needed to look at themselves and consider their fruit. As Jesus says here, a tree is known by its fruit. To continue down the path they were on, to fail to rightly evaluate the source of their foolish accusations, or to knowingly continue propagating such lies, would directly reveal their hypocrisy and wickedness. And Jesus wanted them to see that. Remember what he said earlier in Matthew, what we looked at several months ago in Matthew 7. Beginning of verse 16, he said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. On that basis, on the basis of their wicked fruit, Jesus at the beginning of verse 34 rightly identifies their character. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Now, vipers is a general term referring to a multitude of different poisonous snakes that were common in that area of the Middle East at that time. A brood of vipers is, of course, a whole nest of snakes. You know, snakes, many poisonous snakes, lay a nest composed of several dozen eggs. And when those eggs begin to hatch, they usually hatch all at once. And what you have is a slithering mass of hissing baby snakes. That is the picture that Jesus is drawing here of the Pharisees. They're like a slithering mass of snakes. And don't miss the fact that Jesus is identifying them as snakes to place them very firmly in the camp of the original serpent from the garden, to place them in the camp of Satan himself. They accused him of being of Satan, but by their lies, by their accusations, by their attitudes of control and hatred, they proved that they were indeed of Satan. And then Jesus in verse 34 there at the beginning asks a rhetorical question. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? He is here drawing specific attention to their sinful speech and the fact that their speech originates with their inherent wickedness. And with those words, brothers and sisters, we are introduced to the theme of this particular passage. What we speak matters, because what comes out of our mouths reflects who we are. Let me say that again. What we speak, matters, because what comes out of our mouths reflects who we are in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, we're just wrought with sin. We're wrought with sin that leads us to abuse others with our speech rather than encourage them with our speech. As a result of our depravity, indeed, in our sinfulness, left to ourselves, we would even verbally reject Christ just as we reject Him with our lives. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world." With our mouths, we identify ourselves with the Antichrist, not with Christ. That is the potential in every human heart. And it is that reality of sin that the Pharisees were manifesting. That takes us to my second point, the principle explained. The principle explained. Pick up with me at verse 34 again in Matthew 12 there. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now, what we understand from these verses is that the heart is the source of all thought and speech and action. The heart is the source of all thought and speech and action. What a person truly is determines what he says and does. What a person truly is determines what he says and does. The heart, as it is used in the New Testament and in Scripture, refers to the seat of our thought and will, the inner character and nature of our person, or of our personhood, if you will. That which fills here translates, those three words translate the Greek term parasuma, which means a great surplus, an overflow, a superabundance. That's the meaning of that Greek word there. So it's saying that the mouth speaks over that which is superabundantly overflowing the heart. As John MacArthur noted in his commentary, what the heart or the mind dwells on and feeds on is what it is full of. And that which fills the heart and that which fills the heart is that which the mouth inevitably speaks. A person may carefully monitor his words most of the time, but the pressure of evil thoughts, anger, stress, pain, or the association with vulgar friends will sometimes force his real thoughts and attitudes to the surface in the form of words. The words that come out of our mouths are a reflection of what is overflowing our hearts, what we have filled our hearts with. Jesus elaborates on this in verse 35. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. Treasure here translates the Greek term thesaurus, which means wealth or treasury or storehouse. It's where we get our English word thesaurus, which means a treasury of words. The man who is filled with a wealth or a treasury of goodness and righteousness will bring forth good speech. The man who is full of evil and wickedness, out of the overflow of his heart, will bring forth evil, blasphemous speech. What our hearts are full of will overflow from our mouths. What our hearts are full of will overflow from our mouths. And Jesus made this abundantly clear in other texts. In Matthew 15, which will be in a few months from now, Jesus said, beginning at verse 11, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Going down to Matthew 15, verse 17, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, there in that passage about our depravity as human beings, it says there at Romans 3:11, "There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together have they become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Have you ever smelled a living thing that had died and was now rotting? Have you ever smelled that? Perhaps an animal, you know, got trapped somewhere in your house, or have you ever smelled just the disgusting stench? Can you imagine someone opening their mouth to speak to you and that stench coming out? That's the picture here of just how vile we can be with our words as a result of human sinfulness. James develops this even further, brothers and sisters. I mean, Scripture in so many places warns us about our tongues. James chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Listen to this. James 3, beginning verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Brothers and sisters, when we hear these scriptures, we are confronted with the reality of our hypocrisy. I mean, how many of us this very day will gather here and sing praises to God, and yet when you go from this place, lash out at a waiter or waitress in anger because your cup wasn't filled when you thought it should have been? How many of us will go forth from this place and speak unkindly to our spouse or to our child? How many of us will go into our places of work this week and speak evil of others behind their back, maybe ridiculing their children, ridiculing their family practices? Brothers and sisters, those kind of words reveal our hypocrisy. Those kind of words reveal what we have in our hearts. There's gossip, there's slander, there's backbiting, there's a spewing of hatred that comes from us, even as those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. At this point, I think it's good to pause and to consider what specific sinful heart conditions result in evil speech, or what exactly is in our heart that most often results in evil speech, results in us being gossips or slanderers, backbiting and spewing hatred. There are many things. This list is not exhaustive, but I think there are 7 primary things, just as I thought of it, that came to my mind that are the result of evil and wicked words coming out of our mouths. Number one is hurt. Number one is hurt. What is our human tendency when somebody hurts us with their words? What is our tendency? Hurt them back, isn't it? We feel injured. We feel like a person has represented us wrong. We feel threatened by what they have said about us. Perhaps what they've even said to us is the truth, but they've done it in such an angry and hurtful way as to accuse us. And out of our hurt, we react. We return evil for evil. And listen, if it's somebody that you're really close to, maybe a family member who really knows you, or maybe, heaven forbid, it's your spouse. Listen, the people that know you know how to hurt you with their words. I guarantee, husbands, you know exactly how to hurt your wife with your words. You know exactly what to say that'll really get them. And wives, you know exactly what to say to your husband that'll really get them. You know, you're just like your mother. Oh, you know, it's on now. I mean, you know, we do this all the time. We react in hurt, and evil spews from our lips against the person that we love. But in that moment, we're so hurt, we can only lash back. How about anger? That's kind of the next step. Anger is the second thing that results in wickedness coming out of our mouths. Anger and frustration can give rise to a flurry of evil words. Loss of temper can result in a loss of control of our tongues. And this is ultimately selfishness. You know, I mean, some of us, we can just kind of be walking through our living room and hit our little toe on the coffee table as we go through, and a litany of cursing will come out of our mouth because we're angry that that chair was in our way or that table was in our way. We can be angry, you know, we can be in the middle of trying to get some things done, and perhaps we're under a deadline and our children are just playing, and they're just running around the house being children and squealing and having fun. And because we're distracted by that, because it's taking away from our task, we can lash out in anger and lose our temper. And they weren't sinning against us. Just in our anger and frustration, we unleashed vehemently upon them because we're being selfish. Or perhaps they were sinning and we just were lazy parenting and didn't address it in the first place like we should have, and it just keeps getting greater and greater, and finally it's out of control, and we should have addressed it before it ever got to that point, but because we were lazy parenting and not staying involved and not staying on top of things, we let it get out of control, and then we feel justified in getting angry at them because we were lazy parenting. You know, it could be a variety of different situations. It could be anger with a boss or coworker. It could be anger with your child's coach. I cannot begin to tell you, parents, how many times I have seen supposedly Christian men and women lose their religion because their child was not put in the appropriate place on the team. That's not of God. That is sinful anger. a third thing, and these three go together, the hurt, the anger. A third thing is bitterness. Bitterness is long-term fostered anger in the heart. Bitterness is a seething, simmering anger that makes your countenance and your demeanor bitter. It makes you a very negative, critical person, and that really plays out in your speech. And sometimes it goes back to our childhood, to a way we were treated, or a way that we were raised, or maybe even a way that we were abused. Perhaps it goes back to some other unhealthy things. But listen, you cannot have a victim's mentality. You are responsible for your own actions. But out of our business, we can be very critical of people. We can always be pointing out others' faults. And that bitter kind of speech, it's the opposite of encouragement. It is sarcasm. It is other things which tear others down. It's that old axiom, misery loves company. And because you're so bitter, you can't seem to restrain your own lips. And your lack of restraint is leading you to tear other people down so that they feel as miserable inside as you do. There's that bitterness. Moving on from that kind of group, a fourth reason we so often speak forth evil is because of insecurity. Insecurity. Now, everyone in this room, myself included, we like to hide our insecurity, which proves how insecure we really are. Did you ever stop to think of that? We like to hide our insecurity, which proves how insecure we really are. There are ways that we're not sure of ourselves, and different areas of our life, perhaps our upbringing that take us back, that we see as shortcomings, weaknesses that we want to hide. And oftentimes those insecurities lead us to attack others. And we do that to divert the attention from ourselves. Don't look at me. Don't examine me. Don't look at my... Let's look at so-and-so. It's easy to talk about them. It's easy to bring up their faults, their children and how they're acting and all those different types of things. Insecurity leads us to build ourselves up at the expense of others. We build ourselves up by tearing others down. A fifth thing that often leads to evil words and harsh and ungodliness coming out of our mouths, harshness and ungodliness coming out of our mouths, is pride. Pride or arrogance. You know, we can be full of ourselves. You know, and what's funny is the proud, arrogant person is just doing a super abundant job of hiding their insecurities, okay? The prideful, arrogant people are the most insecure because they are the ones most overcompensating for their weaknesses and insecurities. And in their pride, in our pride, we can look down on others. We can use speech that is self-exalting while at the same time using speech to demean others. We can be boastful in ourselves and at the same time be criticizing and demeaning and belittling. And let me poke where it hurts. Let me poke where it hurt me. A lot of times this can come out as spiritual or theological pride. I believe we need to have the right and the ability as Christians to be able to call a heresy, and to warn one another of that. But I know so many times in my own life I've gone too far, and I've gotten very personal and very arrogant in how I criticize other churches, other pastors. It can be done in a number of ways and for a number of reasons. And I don't just mean theological or spiritual pride. It can be manifest in a number of ways. Just pride and arrogance lead us to be boastful of ourselves and lead us to put down others out of that pride. A sixth thing that leads to evil words or ungodliness coming out of our mouths is the craving of power. You know, when we crave power, that often leads us to fear losing control. And when we fear losing control, we'll begin to manipulate people. And how do we manipulate people? With our words. We demean them. We belittle them. We direct them. We lash out in anger against them. We do a number of things, all because we crave power, because we do not want to lose control. That was one of the things that was motivating the Pharisees in our text. They were afraid of losing their control over the people. Jesus Christ was a threat to them. And therefore, they bordered on blaspheming the Holy Spirit by accusing Christ of being a Satanist. They were slandering Him with their speech because they craved power. And finally, number seven, probably the one that's just most obvious, is in our depravity, we can be filled with hatred. Hatred. We can be filled with hatred or evil. And we see this in much criminal behavior. There is just a heart that, due to abuse or neglect or other things as a child, just leads to a heart of seething anger. So much so that many persons don't even understand why they feel the way they do. They just know they're filled with hatred. They are filled with hatred. And so out of their mouths, as a result of that hatred, comes malicious, murderous speech. And their intentions towards others are revealed as that is what is wicked and evil to the uttermost, to the point of threatening people even with murder if they are crossed or wronged in the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, those are just seven things, and there are seven of what I believe the most common, but there could be others. And let me come back and say, one of the ones that probably we struggle with in the church the most is gossip. We speak about people in a way we shouldn't speak about them. And I know sometimes we try to justify it. We justify it usually in two ways. We try to sanctify it by saying, oh, we really need to pray for that family, because they're really going through a hard time. Do you know what's been going on? And out it comes. Or the other way we try to do it is, and this is very prideful, I'm not telling you anything that I wouldn't say to their face. So let me just tell you. And because you think you would tell it to their face, you think it's okay to tell others about it. Listen, talking about anyone or anyone's family or anyone's children or anyone's work or anything else, talking about anyone in a negative way when they are not present is sin. It is the sin of gossip. So close your mouth when you face that temptation. It's just very pure, very simple. The Bible, if we see sin in someone else's life, if we see a shortcoming, the Bible tells us how we should go about it. We should go to Matthew 18, and out of love and out of a desire to encourage and to help and to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should go directly to them and only to them and speak to them out of a heart of love about what it is that we see in their life that may be sinful or may be a shortcoming or may need to be addressed. The fact of the matter is, people who gossip are just too cowardly to go to speak to someone face to face. And let me state this out there. If you are sitting there listening to someone else gossip, you are participating in it. Do not let that go on. Do not allow that to happen. You know, I was just meeting with some pastor friends, and guys, I'll tell you ahead of time, and I don't mean our pastor's retreat this weekend. It wasn't our pastor's. I was with some pastors up at a meeting of the Alumni Council for the seminary at the beginning of the week, and meeting with some other fine men, and I'll tell you all, I confess to you now, pastors get together, and we gossip about what's going on, other pastors we know, and people we went to school with, and that kind of thing, and I found myself having to be careful there, and my brothers as well. But you do have to guard that. And I remember as we were having one of those conversations, I was talking with another pastor who's here in Alabama. I love him dearly. Ministers up in the area of Birmingham. And we were talking about another brother pastor here in Montgomery who I have the privilege of knowing. And it's a pastor that probably differs with me on some points of theology. He's still very, you know, orthodox and trusts in Christ, but differs with me on other points of theology. But we were talking about this, our mutual friendship with this other man, and he said, you know, the great thing about being around this person, this other pastor, you never hear them say anything negative about anyone. And as my friend said that, and I knew that, I agree with him in my heart, yeah, that's true. When I'm around that other pastor, you never hear him say a negative word about anyone. And I thought immediately in my own heart, I need to do better at that. I need to aspire to be that man. Brothers and sisters, we all need to do better to aspire to be that person. so that people, after being in our presence, might say, you know that Bob or that Terry or that Joy or whoever, that they never say a negative word about anyone. Isn't that great? What heart conditions result in pure and righteous speech? Well, motives that result in righteous speech are love. Love delights in seeking the joy of the beloved. Loving speech comes from loving hearts. Also, hearts that are at peace generate righteous speech. A heart that is at peace knows that God's in control, that even though there are hurts and pains and difficulties that we face in this life, a heart that is at peace knows that God is sovereign and that God is good and that their destiny and their circumstances are being held in His hands. And therefore, there's no need to react with unkind words and hurtful words and angry words and evil words and prideful words. Joy is also a great motive for godly speech, because a joyful heart is speaking always of their thankfulness to God and for salvation in Christ. A heart that is rested in Him, in Christ, is ultimately a heart that will manifest these qualities. And I think that's really the point of the text here. Jesus is pointing us to the fact that there is no way for us to control what comes out of our mouths apart from Him. Because apart from Him, we're sinful. And being sinful people, we are always going to be spouting evil words, arrogant words. But in Christ, we have a changed heart, a new heart, a regenerate heart. A heart of love and peace and joy. Not perfectly, we're still fighting those battles with our flesh. But in Him, we are enabled to speak kind words. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must understand what comes out of our mouth as Christians begins in our hearts. And that's where we have to train ourselves. Philippians 4, 8, 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Let your heart be overflowing with what is good and pure and true and right, so that the overflow of your heart will speak that way. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If we would speak righteously, we must be renewing ourselves in our hearts with the Word of God. That takes me to my final point, the punishment rendered. And these are very scary words that Christ speaks here in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Look there with me at those verses. Jesus says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned." Verse 36 is a very sobering truth. I mean, consider how many thousands of words we speak every day. Psychologists and others who study these things say that the average man, and this can be dependent upon what you do at work and these kind of things. Some men work at jobs that require more interaction, more verbal interaction. Some men, less verbal interaction. They say the average man speaks between 7 and 15,000 words a day. Between 7 and 15,000 words a day. Women, as you might guess, is a little higher. Women speak, on average, from 17 to 25,000 words a day. Women speak from 17 to 25,000 words a day. And that goes back, men, don't criticize women for that. God has gifted women to be more relationally oriented. It's a blessing, not a curse. Learn to listen. Okay? So we, each of us, speak thousands of words every day. I want you to ask yourself this question. Men, out of the, 10 or 12,000 average words that you speak every day, women, of the 20,000 average words you speak every day, ask yourself this question. How many of my words are careless? How many of my words mean nothing serve no purpose? Or worse, how many of my words are evil or sinful? Brothers and sisters, that's convicting to me when I think about my own words. The word careless used here at the beginning of verse 36 is the Greek term argos, which means idle, barren, or useless. Jesus is saying here, listen, you don't just have to cuss for it to be evil speech. It's not just foul, cursing language. It's just careless words. Just speaking empty, useless words makes us accountable to God. For each and every, that's what he says there, that every careless word that men shall speak, every careless word that leaves our mouths, for each and every one, we'll give an account. I mean, and even think in these terms, what about hypocritical speech? Have you ever said something nice to someone that you really didn't like? Have you? Well, that's hypocritical speech. Even though it sounded really good and godly on the outside, it came from a heart of hypocrisy. And guess what? That's evil speech too. Can't say anything nice, just don't say anything. Don't lie. Every single word, brothers and sisters, will be called into account on the day of judgment. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very end of that book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And verse 37 really drives this home. Look at verse 37. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, we know here from our greater study of the Bible that we are not actually justified in God's sight by speaking good, godly words. Nor, you know, otherwise every used car salesman on the face of the earth is going to heaven. I mean, if we interpret it that way. All right? So that's not what this means. Nor are we condemned merely because we speak evil, wicked words. What Christ is drawing our attention to here is the fact that our words and deeds are objective, observable evidence of our spiritual condition. Our speech manifests the condition of our hearts. And as Christ has already stated, an evil heart is the source of evil words. And thus those evil words are evidence of a state of condemnation. Likewise, a godly heart is the source of godly words, and those godly words are evidence of redemption. Now, it is strange for us to think of being justified or condemned on the basis of works, and technically, we're right not to think that way. We are only ever justified in God's sight through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is only by trusting in the work and person of Christ alone that we are able to attain right standing before God, that we are declared to be righteous as an act of His mercy. However, very carefully, listen to me. However, that does not mean that our works will not be taken into account. Remember Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. It says there, Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. At the great white throne judgment, we shall be judged according to our deeds. Jesus alluded to this as well, or stated this as well, earlier in Matthew 7. Remember Matthew 7, verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see Jesus elevating or condemning people there based on deeds. Brothers and sisters, when we stand before God at the judgment, every deed and word and thought will be laid bare before the Lord. And the unsaved will be condemned on the basis of their wickedness. And the saved will inherit eternal life not on the basis of their deeds. We will be saved on the basis of Christ's deeds. And any good that we have done in this life has only come as a result of being in Christ. Our works, the deeds which we will be judged by that are good deeds, only come as a result of Christ laboring in us. John Piper said it this way. He said, "Never forget that all your good attitudes and intentions and deeds will serve at the judgment, not as the ground of your acceptance, but as evidence that you were accepted by Christ. Heaven is contingent upon a believer's obedience. It's all through the Bible. But these works are the fruit of being Christ's. You can only please God with some act or behavior or attitude flowing from the confidence that you are Christ's alone." Brothers and sisters, it was these good works that were prepared beforehand for us. Ephesians 2:20, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure." We will be judged by our deeds. And those who are deeds of wickedness flowing from a lost and unregenerate heart will suffer eternal condemnation apart from God forever. And those who are in Christ, we too will be judged by our deeds. But any good deed that we will have done will be evidence that Christ is in us. And it will be a testimony to Him, not to us. We only enter into God's presence for eternity on the basis of what He has done. Yet what He has done has very real evidence through us. How are you bearing out that evidence? And particularly, according to this text, how are you bearing out that evidence with your tongue? We must guard our mouths. We must not be flippant about it either. We should pray with Psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be seasoned, as it were, with grace, as with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." What we say matters. It matters to those we love. It matters to God. And when we're disrespectful, when we're belittling young people, youth, children, when you are disrespectful and rebellious in your speech against your parents, you're being disobedient to God. And husbands and wives, when you're disrespectful or take an ugly tone of voice or use unloving speech towards your spouse, you are under the judgment of God. Your words matter. So let us weigh them carefully. And let us remember that we can only be persons of righteous speech through Him. Only Christ can redeem our hearts, can redeem us from our depravity and sinfulness. And only walking in the Spirit and submitting to the Spirit in our lives will allow us to develop discipline of the mouth. You know, we love to teach our children catechism questions and faith. My next to youngest, she's 3 years old, and we were working with her just about a week ago on the catechism question. And one of the questions is, who can change the sinner's heart? And the answer is the Holy Spirit alone. And so Lisa asked Faith, you know, she was going through the catechism, she said, "Faith, you know, who can change a sinner's heart?" And Faith replied, "Leave the Holy Spirit alone." Had to correct that. But you know, that's what we so often do when we try to live this Christian life and when it comes to developing self-discipline. we leave the Holy Spirit alone. We don't draw near to Him. We don't depend upon Him. We don't pray about it. Matter of fact, as long as we're not out there murdering people and committing armed robbery, that we're decent people. That we can get away with things like gossip and anger and covetousness and other things that we consider the small sins. Brothers and sisters, that's not honoring to God. By His strength and for His glory, by the power of the Spirit within us, let us take control of our tongues. Let us take every thought captive. Let us take every word captive, so that our mouths become fountains of refreshment and life rather than fountains of cursing and bitterness, for the glory of Christ in all things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your Word. John chapter 1 tells us that You are the living Word, the Logos, who from all eternity is with God and is God. And it is by Your Word that we are healed, that we are forgiven, that we are made righteous before the Father. And Lord, I pray that right now, if there's anyone in our midst who, as a result of hearing this sermon, is taking a hard, long look at their lives, and they realize, perhaps this moment, they realize that their heart is not right with You, is not full of the grace of Christ. I pray that this moment You would speak Your word of life to them, that they would repent and believe in You alone for salvation. For it is only by Your stripes that we are healed. It is only by repenting, by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ alone, that we are forgiven. Lord, do that work of redemption now, we pray. And Father, we also pray for us as believers. We confess to You, Father, that so often we are lazy and apathetic when it comes to really doing the hard work of disciplining our thoughts and our words. Father God, we confess to You that too often we are fountains of wickedness rather than fountains of righteousness in our speech. Oh God, forgive us. And let us go forth from this place even today with a renewed guard on our lips and a renewed sense, Lord, that we need to honor You with how we speak to our children, how we speak to our spouse, how we speak to our employer, our bosses, our friends, our fellow believers in Christ, and not only how we speak to them, Lord, but how we speak about them. Let the righteousness of Christ cleanse our tongues so that we may glorify You in what we speak. We trust You to do this, O Lord, and we thank You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.